Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love, Lord, and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, and immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin, and you're going to want to take that home with you because it has so much more than we can talk about in these few minutes. If you misplace that, you can also check the website at consciousharmony.org. There's a special insert that's going to have a whole page of information regarding the contemplative response team training, and that is for people who have centering prayer practice of at least a couple of years and are open to learning what contemplative service is and practicing it. It's amazing training, and you'll use it not only with the members of this community, but in your families and whoever knows what else. So there's going to be a table out on the other side of the bridge, so if you have any questions about the training at all or about the whole process, please stop by and talk with someone. We're going to be having an enrichment movie, Meetings with Remarkable Men, shown in the Fellowship Hall next Sunday, February 19th at 1 p.m., and there'll be a discussion that follows. And it's really interesting to watch a more spiritual movie with people who are on the journey and just hearing the comments and the discussion. So, and I understand the hype kids are going to be joining us. CCH is going to be having a summer camp called God in Nature for ages kindergarten through fifth grade in July. Please see your insert for more information. Jackie is signing up Godly Play Teacher. So if you are a Godly Play Teacher and you know when you're going to be out of town this next quarter, the spring quarter, please let Jackie know. Teachers can talk with her at the table in the fellowship hall or email or text your schedule requests. See, we're moving right into the 21st century. We are in need of a new greeter. Now, the greeter is the one who welcomes the parents and the teachers and signs them up, parents and children. And they set up a table at 9:40, and they leave at 9:55, and it says here to scoot into the sanctuary for the service. So if you're a welcome greeter, you would not miss the service at all. So we need some lovely, contemplative, or warm person just to be there. We also are in need of nursery volunteers, and those are baby whisperers, we call them. Someone who will be with the under twos that are still fresh from God, if we're lucky enough to catch them in the nursery while their parents come to church. That's a once-a-month job, if we can call it a job. I always say I'm going to work, and then I go, this is work? I don't know. Get to hang out with God all day. So it's a once-a-month position, and you do get a tape, so you can follow the service at home. If you have turned in an annual acceptance card, please go to the fellowship hall after the service and pick up your fulfillment pack. It has your name on it. They're beautiful. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony and you would like to find out more about the church and its teachings, please stop by the welcome table on the other side of the bridge and talk with somebody and get something that you can take home and read and begin a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
First, I'd like to offer a little clarification. Tapes is a little dated. No, stop. Stop where you are. Look, I want to tell you, though, I'm kind of embarrassed to acknowledge it. She said we're moving into the technological generation. Clearly the language is not following. But I got rid of my flip phone. I got an iPhone after missing... This is not worthy of applause. I can't use it. I can make some phone calls, but somehow all of the relationships I have with the App Store have been fraught with rejection. They don't like me. So I can make phone calls, and sometimes I know how to receive them. And now it has given me a feeling of Protestant guilt about one more thing I should do. It's not that I dislike it. It represents real opportunity to move into a dimension of stretching where my cultural conditioning hasn't gone yet. But it's clear that to remain relevant and to continue to have grandchildren relationships, I must become literate in this technology. And if Michael Marine is in the sanctuary today, I'd like to make an appointment with him. Do what you did for Barbara, please. Okay, all levity aside, this is serious business. I've got a somewhat ambitious wish today to weave several strands together into what I hope will be a consciousness of participation in something wonderful and a sense of awe at the functionality of a mystery that knows how to do what it wants to do. Last week we talked about the situation today. We read a commentary from Nichols' commentaries from 1943, I think, or 47, the situation today. And we read from Ecclesiastes, the situation that day. And it was the world as the world is. It just goes round and round doing the same thing. And as Ecclesiastes said, there's nothing new under the sun. But as I pointed out, there is something new that's not under the sun, the outer sun. And it's the second birth of man. It's the rebirth of our sense of self from a feeling of separation and cut-offness into the sense of perfect union with God and being moved by God's Spirit, incontrovertibly. Now, it's really hard to accept some of the premises that we laid down last week. Man does not do. Everything just happens. It happens in the only way it can. And even though we cite sources from mystical theology, from Hindu and Buddhist sources, we can cite things all day long, but to get ourselves into the position where that becomes an efficacious truth for us is difficult because we project onto God the limitations that we assume are real, but which are indeed just projections of our unconscious. So what I want to do today is work my way to the experience that we're having right here and tell you how it just happened. And nobody did it. And nobody is still doing it. And nobody will ever be doing it. So this church started out with a letter. It was a letter I wrote to an author whose book had just blown my mind. And it was like, oh my God, I have been looking for this all my life. I chased all over India looking for this. I quit my church and followed a guru to learn this, and I didn't learn it. Here's someone who knows. In the book that we're reading right now as our community reading, The Experience of No Self, is the very beginning of this church. And it's what prompted the writing of this letter that I wrote to Bernadette Roberts. And I can tell that I was really blown away by the book because it's dated April 31st. 1987. Dear Ms. Roberts, I've nearly finished your second book, and I'm filled with gratitude for the gift you've shared. I still have no idea where I am in this great process, but your descriptions have added a form to the unknowns and have afforded me much comfort. It doesn't matter what else I said. I said I've been at this for a long time, and I've tried everything I know. And I had a church, and it was a successful church, and people wanted to put us on TV and make us promote us and make us famous, and that was a nightmare to us, so we just quit the church. But what do I do with me is what I wanted to know, and here's what I wrote to her. If these gifts are truly of value to even a limited awakening of God consciousness in others, do I dare take them out of circulation? Second, if I do return to teaching, am I in danger of making more identity with self through the inevitable attention that accrues to the personal me? And third, is the teaching of a less than enlightened being even worth sharing? And the fourth was, does any of this consideration matter to anyone but me? I really wanted to know. I was hungry to find out, what do I do with me? It was clear I had an impact on people. It was clear that God had done something to me. But do you just want to have church the rest of your life? No way. That was like death to me. You should just have nice sermon, see you next week. Is there more? We knew there's more. And I knew when I met Bernadette through that book, two things. That she had to love me. That nobody who could write what she wrote in these books that we're doing for our community readings, nobody could write those books unless they were already way past the human condition of lovelessness and had become love itself. And the second thing was, she could answer any question I had. So I asked her those questions and sent it off to the publisher, and because I didn't know her at the time. I just sent her this letter. And in July, I got back this letter. Dear Tim, I've just received your letter of April 31st. That's pure Bernadette. It's pure Bernadette. She meets you right where you are. While I regret the delay in responding, by the way, can you imagine, this was a three-page letter. Can you imagine you get a letter from some yahoo that's through your publisher and he wants to know some spiritual answers? And she writes this back to me. I doubt I could be much help in your decision-making dilemma. The questions you asked are very good, and they indicate a depth of self-knowledge. From this depth or level of insight, you will make your decision. When we turn to other people for advice, they may be seeing the situation from an entirely different level. But your responsibility is only to your own level. You must be true to that, not true to someone else's level or view of your level. If down the road we see we've made a wrong turn, there are no regrets, because we knew we made the decision in the best light we had at the time. If we make our journey this way, always in the light of scathing self-honesty, or as we know ourselves, in the light of God, then there are really no wrong turns, because everything ultimately works out to the good. As I see it, as long as any self remains, there will always be some self in the decisions we make. Even in the egoless or unitive condition, self remains. The important thing is to realize this, and not delude ourselves in the matter. In your letter, your decision leaned toward the consideration of what you might do for others, how you might affect others, based on how you do so already. But I do not think this is of primary consideration. to be quote-unquote other-oriented is still an egoic consideration. To be God-oriented is to be neither self or other-oriented. The divine transcends this dichotomy. From this perspective, it doesn't matter which way you go, so long as you go with God. Thus, when it comes to expressing or living out our life with God, one profession is as good as another. I think this has addressed your first question, which was to base your decision on the good you might do for others, which I do not see as a primary consideration. If our lives are meant to hear this in a time of profound demand for action, if our lives are meant to be helpful to others, this will happen automatically out of our life with God. Also, it is important to remember that a flower can be a medium of the divine. It gives where it will and when it will. The divine is not dependent upon us. In my opinion, promoting our so-called gifts is self-promotion, simple and clear. God is our only gift. He needs no promotion. That we live out our lives in this oneness is the only return we can possibly give him and others. All else is superficial and of no consideration. As you mentioned in your second question, there is a very real danger of getting stuck in ourselves as soon as we play the game of quote, quote, teacher. I've seen very few instances where this is not the case, and this can end up being far more dangerous to others than to yourself. You ask about the benefit of teachers who are less than enlightened. Well, so long as they know they're not enlightened and don't lead others to think they are, I see no great harm in this. If there is any problem with this, it's trying to lead others to enlightenment without really knowing what it is, which can be a case of the blind leading the blind. But for all of this, we still have plenty to share with others on a level equal with them and never above them. The most enlightened position never sees anything or anyone as being above or below. It sees only one. Those who put themselves above, well, Christ put them last. Now, I know you're looking for a single point on which to hang or base your decision, but this single point is the divine, and you can't hang anything on it or base anything on it. Whatever your decision is, you must accept full human responsibility for it and for everything you do. When we come to the unitive state, we have no fears or concerns about going contrary to God. This is because we go with him at all times, whatever the circumstances in life, whatever we do with our lives. In this state, there's full acceptance of our humanity, the same as Christ, with all its decisions and responsibilities. This is the mature state of man, that he always sees himself in the light of God and not in the light of this world, this immature society or immature man, that is. If by the same time we get to Omega, your decision has not been made, we can go into it at more length. I have little time for letter writing, find it a poor medium of communication, and definitely I do not discuss subjects over the phone. I used to get sore ears. There's no compensation for personal one-on-one give-and-take format. Until I see you, I wish you peace and certitude. God be with you. I know he is. Okay, there's no Church of Conscious Harmony. There's Westland Counseling Center. And there's a man who's reading a lot of books because not many people are coming to his counseling center. And then Sunday, something happens. The teachings which he has been studying in the East suddenly are clarified and made real for a Western mind through this gift of Bernadette Roberts and what she wrote. So in the writing of that letter, a process was begun that nobody did, that just happened, and that it ended up as this. Because as I pointed out last week, it was Bernadette who said, your friends are in Austin. You need to go down there and start a church. Wow. Wow. Okay. No money? new building. Hunger, tons of hunger in our hearts. Wish for community. Now, remember, that was just the beginning. I read two books, and that was the beginning. And where it ended up is this book. This book was sponsored by us. We paid for her to go write it. Peter has written me afterward here, and he said, this is the real Christ. It's simply the E=mc² of theology, unfolding the deepest mysteries of the Trinity with such profound clarity that every question I've ever had regarding nature, history, and purpose of the Trinity was answered. And the heading is, the most important work of Christian mystical theology of all time has just been written by contemplative author and living mystic Bernadette Roberts, Reverend Dr. Peter Traben Haas. So here we start with this letter, and we end up with the next pastor of this church in a continuum of unfolding grace that nobody did. Peter published the book for her. Peter, we've seen it in its spiral-bound form for several years in various iterations. And I remember Bernadette, or Ilya, said that she looks at this church as the future of Christianity. That this monastery, as she called it, is the beginning of something that needs to happen. Something that is happening. Nobody is doing it. This is all just happening. But now you heard the letters. Now listen to this. This is in the acknowledgments of the book. It has taken over 5 years to write this book. The only uninterrupted time for writing, however, has been at my retreats at the Camaldolese Hermitage on the Big Sur in California. Although a regular retreatant at the monastery for almost 40 years, yet several years ago their suggested donations went up, so I knew it would be financially impossible to go there anymore. But as happened before in my life, God wonderfully provided the way, this time through the generosity of an unusual contemplative community in Austin, Texas, by the name of the Church of Conscious Harmony. When its pastor and founder, Tim Cook, along with its administrator, Don Janong, heard of my writing and need for some uninterrupted time, they offered to pay for my retreats at the monastery, which they have done these last 4 years. How can I ever express my thanks to the Austin community? All I can do here is point them out as a rare model of a monastic community in the world. About the only thing Father Thomas Keating and I have ever agreed on was the extraordinary uniqueness of this particular community. Nobody is accepted as a parishioner who is not a dedicated Christian contemplative. Its lifestyle is as demanding as any form of monastic life. I first met its pastor, Tim Cook, in 1985 at the Omega Institute in New York before he started this community. With Tim, then, I can say I have watched this community form and grow beyond everyone's expectations, even. It is a phenomenon in itself, a testimony to God's calling people to live a contemplative life no different than their ordinary lives, and not as something apart from it. At any rate, I thank Don, Tim, and the whole community for sponsoring my time at Camaldolese. It has been my finding that God's grace has always a way of spreading itself around and is never really intended for just one individual. Thus, I see the gift of the Austin community as benefiting many and not just myself. My friend Carl picked up a book in a bookstore down by the university, and it was The Experience of No Self. And when he read it, he said, Tim would like this. And he called me, he said, Tim, I got a book for you. And I read the book. And I felt moved to write a letter. And the respondent wrote back, and we connected. When we connected, she said, you should start a church. okay, let's start a church. Well, that church that she suggested we start is now supporting her book writing, and she's been here maybe, I don't know what, a dozen times, doing seminars and retreats and little focused groups of people. It started with a wish. I didn't want to do anything. I wasn't trying to do anything. I was hungry for relationship with both my source and some people who appreciated it with me. Well, boy, don't the hungry get fed? Don't the hungry just get fed? There was no plan. There was no financial support. There was nothing substantial in the physical world, but there was something elementary substantial in faith. Just faith. Watching God do His world through His people as they respond to Him, and not their fears or their hopes or their dreams or their desires to make something happen or to be seen a certain way. It was just a hunger for God. Now, I didn't even do that. I can't make myself hungry for God. God made me hungry for God. God came in another, 1968, a guy said, here's a book for you. Started the whole thing. Oh my goodness. Nobody ever did any of this. And so the idea that man does not do is clear to me. Sitting right here, oh my goodness, I didn't do this. People say, oh, you know, thank you for doing, I didn't do this. I said to Thomas Keating one time, oh, Thomas, thank you for what you've done. He said, Tim, I didn't do anything. Just like they teach you in the parenting course. Well, he's my spiritual father. What else? We're faced with a time, let's just say a crisis. Thomas says crises are crises of love and faith. We're in a time of crisis. And in that crisis, what are we going to do with our attention? How are we going to know what and who we are? We hear we're spirit. We hear that you can't see us with your eyes. But yet our experience remains pretty well stuck to the idea of how we appear as what was who we are. And what our story or yarn is about how we got this way is the truth. When in fact none of us planned to do any of this, and nobody did any of us. We're happening. We're being grown like seeds. Seeds that are beginning to sprout into something new, and which from time to time need to reassess their growth and encourage themselves and ask, am I still reaching toward the sun like a plant does? Am I still reaching toward the light? I better hurry. This is a big agenda today. Go, come here. I actually wrote some things down, but then I lost them. I never write anything. There we go. Okay, letter. Oh, yes. So the question about that came up for some folks after last week's talk, but where do I fit in the community? Do I just forget about the whole thing and forget about humanity? Well, of course not. Of course not. God has plenty of ways, as Bernard has said. He doesn't need you. He can enlighten anybody he wants to with a flower at any time. Part the Red Sea. God can do anything. He doesn't need you and me. We need Him. Some of us are called to be contemplatives. Some of us are called to follow Mary of the Martha-Mary pairing, which Jesus said, Mary has the better part. And it shall not be taken from her. She's just adoring the presence of Christ. That's all she does. The better part. Didn't say Martha didn't have a good part. Martha's part is good. She was busy. But there's a Martha and a Mary. And Mary has the better part, and it's going to be permanent. It'll never go away. She's looking at the source of her being. First Corinthians. Oh, silly me. First Corinthians, 12th chapter. This is from Eugene Peterson's transliteration, The Message. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power and in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirit, tongues, interpretations of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out by one and the same Spirit, one by one, and the Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your own body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. Each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek or slave or free, no longer used. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all of this makes you more insignificant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I am not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I am not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where He wanted it. But I also want you to think about this, how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you," or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The so-called lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's part of your own body, you're concerned with it. It makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The body of Christ, specifically that aspect of it, which is represented as Christianity as a whole, has many parts. Not all are called upon to be contemplatives. Not all are called upon to practice the process we call kenosis, or self-emptying, letting go and letting go and letting go of the various things we're identified with, of the various things we react to, of various things we wish to control or wish were different. Because there's something in us that still thinks, hoping against prior experience and all the spiritual writing of the world, that we can make something different happen. But it doesn't happen that way. The question is, do I belong to God or do I belong to culture? Am I a product of advertising, an ordinary consciousness that's been passed down in a world filled with war and suffering, torture, etc., where I belong? Or am I a spiritual presence, maybe as yet undiscovered by myself, maybe as yet hoped for in some way to be found out there, when in fact the truth of us is always already right here in our hearts, but it can't be contained in a thought. It can't be conceived in a concept. It is not a product that can be measured or accumulated or compared. It is the isness of the allness. And it is all-pervading. And what prevents us from noticing it is mind. Now, David Hawkins, who many of you have read, there's a new book being put out, which is a compilation of Hawkins' works, and it's just wonderful because you can get a quick bit of insight. I just grabbed this the other day and opened to this, which seems really appropriate to what I'm wanting to share today. Like the body, the mind is not one's real self. And like the body, it basically is impersonal. It has thoughts, but these thoughts are not a product of the self. Even if a person does not want a mind, he or she has one anyway. There's no choice in the matter. The mind is imposed and thrust upon one unasked. The fact that having a mind is an involuntary imposition helps with the realization that it is not a personal choice or decision. All seeming separation is an artifact of thought. It is essential to see that the mind is at all times experiencing a point of view. The design of the human mind is comparable to that of a computer in which the software, in which the brain is the hardware, capable of playing any software programs fed into it. The hardware is, by design, incapable of protecting itself from false information. Therefore, the mind will believe any software program with which society has programmed it, for it is innocently without any safeguard or protection, I might add, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our help in every need. The human mind, by virtue of its innate structure, is naive, blind to its own limitations, and innocently gullible. Everyone is the victim of the ignorance and limitation of the human ego. The human mind is incapable of discerning truth from falsehood. Were this not so, there would have been no wars in history, no social problems, no ignorance or poverty. Everyone would be enlightened, and the consciousness level of mankind would not have remained below the critical level of integrity for century after century. Because of dualistic perceptions, the mind could no longer discern the abstract symbol, thinking, from reality. The road to error was open and inviting, and opinion held sway, as the mind had no innate mechanism to discern truth from falsehood. As a result of dualistic mental processing, the mind had developed the capacity for repression and denial so that it could remove obstacles to achieving its goals. The mind discovered that it could deny ownership of an unwanted side of a pair of opposites and project it onto the world. Thus were born not only politics, but also the well-known psychological mechanisms of splitting, repression, denial, and projection. This capacity turned out to be a fatal mechanism in that even when faced with dire results, the ego relentlessly pursued the same mistakes. Millions of people die in every generation throughout history and continue to do so in today's world. Except in small personal affairs, the mind was not constructed to readily learn from its mistakes. One is not forced to feel resentment by a negative memory, Nor does one have to buy into a fearful thought about the future. These are only options. The mind is like a television set running its various channels for selection, and one does not have to follow any particular temptation of thought. One can fall into the temptation of feeling sorry for oneself, or feeling angry or worried. The secret attraction of all these options is that they offer an inner payoff or a secret satisfaction that is the source of the attraction of the mind's thoughts. Oh, what a mess I've made. That clearly was not the plan. Being right, you can feel the juice. Being on the right side, you can feel the juice. That's not spacious presence. That's positionality. The mind is addicted to positionalities, but it doesn't get that they always bring with them their opposite. You can't get one side of the coin. The tails always comes with the head. So time after time, we get caught because we don't have enough distance from the mind through learning self-observation. The mind is like a cave of bats. Countless eyes are suspended in darkness, with sharp feet clinging to the convolutions of the brain, hiding from light. The billions of thoughts and images swarm out into the dark night sky of mind, lusting and hungry for their objects. What can be done? No struggle in the sky can cause this numberless herd to vanish. But if attention itself is simply turned to the light, the inward crowd dissolves, and the cave and the sky dissolve into the night rise, passing beyond the day and into brightness. And what is that light by which the mind is vanquished if only the attention is surrendered there? It is the all-pervading current of vibratory life, in which the body, the brain, and the world are floating. And it is the transcendental consciousness from which attention and then thought both rise, the way a bat follows sound into darkness with an open mouth to be fed. Finding our way into the now, where the directness of God's presence can be felt and discerned, and where His guidance by Spirit can be heard, is what this church is all about. That is what Burnett wrote about. That's what I wanted to know about. I came here and shared what I had learned. The community took me up on it, and nobody did any of it. How did you come here? Oh, somebody said, yeah, I'll go to that church with a weird name. It turned into something real. It turned into a community of spirit that is recognized by many of the great mystics of the world as a unique place. Our participation here is not doing God a favor. It is gratitude and humility that are the proper responses to this gift. Oh my goodness. That's how I felt with Bernard. Oh my goodness, I finally found real teaching. I finally found what I've been looking for all my life. And now a lot of you have found it too. But I think the more appropriate way is to say, it found us. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Do I know I am forgiven? God loves me so. Do I know in my heart of hearts that God loves me so? Do I know I am forgiven for everything, flaws and all? God loves me so, just as I am. God loves me so. Do I know in my heart of hearts that God loves me so? Do I know I'm forgiven and everything, flaws and all, God loves me so, just as I am.
This we have now is not imagination. This we have now is not grief or joy. This we have now is not elation. This we have now is not sadness. Those things come, those things go. This is the presence that always is. This is the dawn, this is the splendor. This simple truth of what the Master said. This, what else could the night sky pours by. It's really crowded there, and they all want some of this. This we are now, created the body, this cell by cell, like a honeycomb. This we are now, through the human body. This we are now, through the universe. This never stops, this never slows. This is the presence, always is. This we have now.
And now it's time to join together for a time of centering prayer and community. And to prepare, we just make note that the chairs on which we're sitting on are supporting our body weight. And in that awareness, we can accept that support and deeply relax. We can let go. Relaxed. Still within and without, open and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart to a psalm of cosmic communion. May I join you, cosmic creation of galaxies, as you dance with delight before our God. You spin and leap with brilliant bursts of light, never tiring of your sacred circle play. May I join you, star children of countless constellations, in the worship of our common Creator. In your rotating rituals of nuclear energy as you sing cosmic chants of divine fire. May I join you, I who find my times of devotion so often flat and fireless, bound by routine and uninspired, stagnant due to their lack of zeal. May I join you so that my prayers may also spin with sparkling splendor, spawning long tails of luminous devotion to carry my praise and adoration straight to the heart of my beloved God. We open to that presence that is here now, as we rest with the beloved in centering prayer. With confidence and in joy, let us pray our family prayer as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we take up the tithes and offerings that we share with our church. And to do so, we bless them by taking them in our hands and knowing the truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's claim the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. To the real Christ, through whom all of us are constantly being lived, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet. Over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear, we pray this in Christ. Amen. So in silence, we meet Christ, and in silence, the Eucharist offers itself to us as Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
Jesus, your Son.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace.
Lord, hear our prayer. We thank you for reminding us that if our lives are meant to be helpful to others or the world, this will happen automatically out of our lives in you. In Christ we know this. Amen.